Continuing our series in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 through 24. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be a black one in front of you there on the pew. It's going to be page 707 in the pew Bible. And if you'd like, you can take that home with you. That's our gift to you. So pew Bible, page 707. Matthew chapter 6, verses 23 through 24. And the passage is just three verses or so that we're going to look at today, and it's sort of a continuation of the theme from last week. And so while we're kind of breaking these up into chunks, we remember as Jesus is preaching this, it's continual, right? It's not a week pause in between each of these. And so last week, just to remind you, or if you weren't here, we talked about storing up treasure for ourselves on earth and storing up treasure in heaven. And basically, the point of the message and the point that Jesus was making is that we as Christians should not store up treasure for ourselves. Not that it's wrong necessarily to have treasure. God blesses people in the Bible with material wealth. But the problem is storing it up for ourselves. That whatever wealth we may have, that it becomes self-oriented. That's the problem. And we talked about how the flip of that is that we are generous people with our material wealth on earth. That could be money, but it could also be our skills, our time, our ear. There's all sorts of wealth that we can be generous with. And so that was kind of the theme last week. And now Jesus is going to continue. It's not really a separate thought. He's going to continue the same thought. But overall, our point this morning is understanding how to have and keep a godly perspective on things. And you saw that kind of through the music today that was specifically selected for this. And so we're going to talk about what it means to have a godly perspective, why we sometimes perhaps don't, why we may kind of waffle on that, and what it looks like as disciples of Jesus to move forward with that godly perspective. So let's start reading in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 22. The Bible reads, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, mammon here could mean, it's like wealth. Could be money, wealth, something along those lines. But Jesus has a very interesting choice of words in a few places here that I want to pull out two words in particular, because they really adds so much depth to the understanding and the meaning of what Jesus is saying. So you notice he says in verse 22, "If therefore thine eye be single." Now some translations might say healthy or good or clear, but the word that's coming out of the Greek, it means single. Now what does that mean? Like single like a pirate? No, that's not what he means. Single like a cyclops? No. Single here means complete, whole, undivided. That is what he means when he says your eye is single. You have one unified view and perspective on things. That's what it means to have an eye that's single. Okay, so let's play out this metaphor a little bit. If you, by contrast, if you didn't have a single eye, but you had, let's say, double vision. Right? I mean, let's literally take this metaphor, right? When you have double vision, or you feel like the room is spinning, or you don't have a single unified perspective, what do you do? If I'm up here and I start having a dizzy spell, do I say, well, this is a good time to head towards these stairs? No. Is it a good time to head towards those stairs? No. Or if I'm like, you know what, I'm feeling dizzy, let me walk out those stairs and get in my car and drive home. Would we do that? No. What do you do when your view is not single, where you're feeling dizzy, you're seeing double vision, perhaps you're seeing spots, the room is spinning around you? What do we do instinctively when our view and our perspective is not single? We're falling, we're dizzy. We grab hold of something. We grab onto something sturdy, stable, something that's not moving. And perhaps we close our eyes for a minute. And we stand here and we anchor ourselves to something that's not moving. When the room is spinning, when you feel dizzy. And after a few minutes, you can open your eyes again, and the room is still, and the view becomes singular. But what helps us do that is to anchor ourselves to something that's not moving, something sturdy, something reliable. We know that we're not going to hold on to something that's moving, are we? We're not going to go where we know that there's danger. We're going to hold on to something, and we're not going to move forward until we've got a single, clear, unified perspective with our vision, with our movement. Obvious, right? But let's go back to the metaphor. There are people who will take a divided perspective on life. And we may have two or three or four or five different perspectives on different areas of life. And we try to make them congruent. So we may have a part, you know, our spiritual perspective on some things, but maybe when it comes to relationships, we have a different perspective. And maybe when it comes to work, we have a different perspective. And then over here, we have a different perspective. And when you do that, whether there's a spiritual component or not, but you have all of these competing perspectives, what you end up with is a life that could best be described as dizzy. It's dizzying, trying to see one life from two or three or four or five perspectives. And I know many of us would probably testify, look, before I came to Christ, my life was dizzy. The room was spinning, so to speak. I was seeing spots. I was kind of going through life kind of like this. But then I took hold of something, that being Jesus. And when I got a hold of him, or he got a hold of me, the room became still. The spots went away. I didn't see double vision anymore. I saw single. And we know, literally, when we've got double vision or our perspective is skewed, or we walk into a room that's dark, we know we have to be careful. But we can, even as Christians, go through life with these sort of mixed perspectives. And we try to see one life from three different vantage points. And yes, if we do that, we'll become dizzy. The room will feel like it's spinning. And I've heard people use literally that language. Like, my life is a mess. I can't tell which way is up. They're completely disoriented because they don't have one unified perspective on things. So when Jesus says your eye should be single, he's talking about your perspective should be complete, whole, and undivided. Now, whether you're here a Christian or not, I would ask you, are you coming from one complete and whole perspective? Or are you trying to sort of mix perspectives? You have maybe some spiritual thoughts here, but business and work and relationships and family, and they don't overlap. I will tell you that you may be able to do that for a bit. You can be dizzy, you can stay on your feet for a bit, but eventually you're going to trip over your own feet. You're going to fall down. Jesus says, let your eye be whole, complete, unified, and undivided. That's what Jesus means when he says single. Then in verse 23, he uses an interesting choice of words by comparison. Look what he says in verse 23. But if thine eye be evil, now some might say unhealthy if your eye is bad, depending on translation, but the King James says, if your eye be evil. So there's two choices, not just single or double or triple, and not just evil or good. It's single or evil. You might say, okay, well, Dan, I mean, evil? Isn't that a little heavy? Isn't that a little much? Can you just say good versus bad? or single versus divided. Why does it say evil? That sounds like a lot. Well, actually, it makes a lot of sense. Because what you do, if we're going to live a life where we're trying to bring in a variety of sort of perspectives on things, is what we'll do is we will live a life of selection rather than a life of submission. So if I say, okay, I'm going to have this faith perspective here on parenting, I need help with my kids, but I don't want that in my workplace. I don't want that in my marriage. I don't want that in this area of my life. I don't want that in how I deal with conflict. You know, you're getting double vision. You want a biblical perspective for some things, but for other things, you want your own. It's a life of selection. So I'm going to select God where I'm going to apply what you have to say. I'm going to select where I want the perspective of Jesus and where I want the perspective of whatever else. So that is selection rather than submission. And God ceases to be God, and he just becomes a tool or a strategy to fix a certain problem. And when we make God no longer God, but a tool or a strategy or a fix, yes, that is evil. God is not to be, he's not a guru, he's not an influencer, he's not an expert. He's God. And as the old saying goes, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And so when Jesus says it's either a singular, unified, complete, and whole, undivided perspective, or it's evil, because what you're doing is you're taking God off the throne, and I can put myself on the throne. I say, you know what, God, you would be great here. I'm going to plug you into this. Don't come outside of that box, though. You stay here. I would love your perspective, Jesus, on this area, because I'm at my wit's end with this, but I got the rest of this stuff. And Jesus continues, he says, look, you can't serve two masters. Eventually, maybe you can live this sort of dizzying life where you've got some Christian perspective on some things, but not others. You're going to be wobbly. In fact, it says in James 1:8, and it's in my notes, by the way, they're in the back if you want them, but it says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And it's talking specifically about asking God for wisdom and asking God, I'm not doubting. But in verse 8, it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Not just unsuccessful, not just unwise, unstable, like dizzy, seeing spots, the room is spinning, lacking a firm foundation, unstable when we're double-minded. And not just in some of your ways. The verse says, in all of his ways, he's unstable. So it's not like, well, I'm going to have a variety of perspectives here. This will be my God perspective, and this is going to do well, and we'll see what happens here. No, to have a divided eye, to have an ununified eye, makes even your faith perspectives unstable. Because those perspectives are not meant to compete with any others. There's not supposed to be two masters, is what Jesus says. There's one. That Jesus and God does not fit into certain areas and certain boxes and in certain places, and that you have other masters for other areas. And when we do that, it's like taking that hymn we just sang. And this is why I picked it. Have thine own way, Lord, right? And the hymn says, you are the potter, I am the clay. But what we do when we have divided perspectives and we don't have one comprehensive view is you take that verse or that chorus and you flip it upside down. It says, I am the potter, God. You are the clay. And I will mold you and make you into whatever I need you to be. And that is evil. That's evil. Now, we may not admit to it, but are there places in our lives where Jesus is not the Lord, where he is not the master? Well, we'll look into some ways that we can kind of help identify that. Now, how do we fall into this divided perspective? Like, how do we get to this place? Well, there's at least, perhaps, two ways. One is we come to Jesus because we want a specific problem fixed. Like I said before, maybe it's, I need help with my kids. I'm at my wit's end as a parent. I don't know what to do with these kids. God, okay, I'm going to look for some biblical perspective on this. Don't talk to me about my marriage, though. Don't talk to me about work. Don't talk to me about business. And we can come and exclude God, like we said before. God, I just want you right here, and then you will invariably pick up other perspectives. That's one way. The other way, though, is not internal motivation, but it could be external pressure. So you could be like, man, I'm so like sold out for the Lord. I'm so committed. I'm living this. I'm just, you know, consuming it, and I really want to live this out. But the people around us, they want you to have, outside of the church I'm talking about, they want you to have double vision. You realize that? They want you to have double vision. Keep in mind, God wants you to have a singular eye, whole and undivided, the world and the enemy. They want you to have double vision. Meaning, you're a Christian, that's great. Don't bring it into the workplace. You're a Christian, that's great. Don't bring it into this relationship. You're a Christian, that's great. And what they're essentially saying, and maybe you've heard family members, you know what, you're a Christian, that's great. Don't bring it to the family gathering. Don't bring it to the workplace. Don't bring it to this relationship. Don't bring it to this marriage. Don't bring it to this dating relationship. Don't bring it here. Don't bring it here. The world would love for you to take your Christian perspective and keep it in this room. And if you cave to that pressure, you will adopt other perspectives. You will see double vision. And you'll say, okay, I do my Christian stuff here, but when I go to work, it's different. I do my Christian stuff here, but when I'm in conflict with someone, it's different. I do my Christian stuff here, but when I go to work, it's different. I mean, obviously, right, when you paint it that way, like, oh, gosh, that's awful. That's not a disciple of Jesus. And so those are at least two ways that we could get to a place of this double vision. One is, look, God, I need help with this. The other is the external pressure. Hey, don't bring that stuff around here. And now who's your master in that situation? Say, don't, and I don't want to talk about throwing people at Bibles at people's head when you're at work. I'm not talking about that. I'm not saying be obnoxious and, you know. But when somebody says, hey, don't bring that Christian perspective here, and God says, bring that Christian perspective wherever you go. Do not divide your eye. Who's the master? It's your choice. Hopefully, God. But we may face situations where we're like, you know what? Let me turn it down a little bit. Let me adopt a different perspective. Let me do this a different way. And Jesus says, look, we're talking about masters here. Who tells you what to do? That's the decision that's at hand. And now look, Jesus says this in John 8 and verse 12. He says, I am the light of the world. Right? This passage has started talking about light and darkness and making these comparisons. And Jesus says that I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in what? Darkness. Jesus himself is the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Literally speaking, walking in darkness, obvious, we all know this, it's a dangerous place to be, right? Even in a familiar place, even in your own bedroom or your own living room, you know, like, oh, I've walked through here 1,000 times. Do you still need the lights? Yep, because what's going to happen if you walk through your bedroom with the lights off? Boom! You're going to stub your toe. You need the light. You need the perspective that the light provides. And you know inherently, walking in a dark room, walking down a dark street. Darkness, the absence of light, tends to be a bad thing. It tends to bring risk. It tends to bring danger. But so many of us think we can walk through life dark, dizzy, double vision, seeing spots, the room is spinning, and yes, people end up living a life that could just best be described as dizzy. And they'll describe their own life as dizzy. Like, I can't even figure out which way is up right now. The lights are off. It could be part of it. Your vision's doubled. Your perspective is doubled. You're seeing spots. And what's interesting, when you adopt these different perspectives and when you have double vision, this is what's so interesting, and it reminds me of Satan and how he works. Double vision is essentially a distortion of the truth, right? Based on the truth, it's close to true. How many fingers am I holding up? You say two. If somebody said four, I mean, I could see why you would say that, right? Because you're seeing the truth twice, so to speak. Double vision, spiritually speaking, from our perspective, it can be just a distortion of what's true. It's close to what's true. It can even be based on what's true, but it's not the actual truth. And isn't that how Satan works? Close to true, but not quite. Just off a little bit. I mean, if you take a plane in this trajectory and you shift it a degree or two, after a few miles, you will be nowhere near your destination. And so it is with our divided perspective. It's based on the truth, maybe, close, sort of resembles the truth. I could see how you could get there, but is it the truth? No. This is why Jesus says we need to have a light, a clear perspective, unified, comprehensive. In any area of life, we know this to be true. It is certainly true in our spiritual life. And so that means if Jesus is the light of the world, and we are disciples of Jesus, if that's your goal, may not be, I don't know. But if it is your goal to be a disciple of Jesus, to walk as he walked, then we should share his perspective. If he is the light of the world for you, if he is the light of your world, if he lights up the darkness in your world and provides the clarity and perspective, which is our goal as disciples of Jesus, then we should share his perspective. We should share his perspective of other people. We should share his perspective of your workplace. We should share his perspective of your family, of your marriage, of your parenting. We should share his perspective of who God is. And this may be a tough one. We should share his perspective of you. This is a tough one. And I know Christians who will say this. Well, I know what the Bible says. I know God loves me. I don't really see how that's possible. And some good Bible-believing Christians who come to church, it's like, yeah, I know what the verse says. I don't quite believe it. I don't quite see it that way. I've heard Christians say this. As a disciple, if he is the light of your world, then every perspective of his should be ours, including his perspective of you. And some Christians, unfortunately, they have such a low perspective of themselves. They think so poorly of themselves. That's not God's perspective of you. Others think the world of themselves like they're God's gift. Perhaps also not God's perspective. Maybe need some humbling. But man, you could go either way. But I will tell you, man, get clear and bought in on God's perspective of you. There's some Christians, like, they just need to start right there. That, like, God could actually love you. Yeah, we can say it, we can memorize it, we can repeat it. Is that actually your perspective? Is a different question. And so as a disciple, our perspective should be lined up with those of Jesus in every area of life. And we can ask, God, what is your perspective of me? Help me see it that way. What is your perspective of my marriage? Help me see it that way. What is your perspective of my children? Help me see it that way. What is your perspective of this church. Help me see it that way. This is what maturing as a disciple requires. That we do not have divided perspectives. We have a single eye in line with his, because he is our light. He is the one that we're following. Now it closes, these verses close, verse 24. He says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So he's using very specific language here. He's talking about masters and servants. Do you see it that way? Because you cannot serve God and mammon, or God and wealth, God and fill in the blank with whatever you want, really. And you might say, oh, master, servant, and I don't know about all that. Again, isn't that a little bit strong? I don't know. You tell me. Who's your master? Who do you serve? I put together a few questions, and they're on the back table, but just wrestle with these for a minute. This is page 2 on the notes. You just answer these to yourself. What do you really trust and depend on at the end of the day? How do you measure success? What does a good day look like for you? How do you define a good day? What do you pray about the most? Where do your life's greatest commitments and sacrifices lie? When life feels out of control, what do you grab hold of to stabilize yourself? Where do you turn for wisdom and guidance? How do you figure out which way is up? And the last two questions, where do you find your deepest worries? And where do you find your deepest peace? Maybe we could do more questions, but I think these will help you explore your own perspective. Is yours aligned with his? Is yours mixed in with others? Or is his perspective completely out of the picture? Every one of us may have a different answer to that, but I would encourage you, explore these questions. Who do you serve? Who's your master? Whose perspective do you adopt? As we close, let's pray that we would adopt his perspective, not just to some areas of life, but completely, and that we could honestly sing, "Have thine own way, Lord. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me." But each of us has to wrestle with these questions. So let's close and let's pray. God, if we are lacking your perspective, if our eye is not whole, but it is divided, that God would help us to see his perspective, not in a few areas, but in every area of our life. And that our eye would not be evil or bad or unhealthy or unclear. We want healthy vision. We want light from Jesus. We want a perspective that is true and that is single, that is reliable. By the way, that's the other thing. God's perspective about you and everything else we talked about, what's great about it, it's sturdy, doesn't move. It doesn't change. Or you can pick up perspectives about all sorts of things from all sorts of people, and those perspectives may shift. His perspective of you doesn't change. His perspective of your family doesn't change. How we need that. Hold on to something. It's a dizzying world full of 1,000 changing perspectives. And what risk we run by trying to adopt them. Let's just hold his perspective from his word, because it's not changing. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the time to look into your word today. And I pray that you would help us each to anchor ourselves in your word, that we would read it for ourselves, study it for ourselves, seek to grow in our understanding, that we would learn here, that we would learn at home, that we would seek good wisdom, biblical counsel, and that we would see your perspective as foundational, that we would not put your perspective in a box and divide our perspective over a variety of different areas, but that our trust in you would motivate us to apply your perspective to every area of life that we possibly can. We know that your perspective, it's based on a deep love and compassion for us. We know that your perspective is not one that's going to change. It's one that we can count on. And we can't say that about most other perspectives out there. So, Father, I hope that you would pray us to apply this scripture, like Josh said earlier, that we wouldn't just hear these verses, but that we would do these verses. Help us to have a single, whole, and healthy perspective, and that you would be the light for our path, that you would be the light of our lives, and that we would follow that light as disciples of your Son, Jesus. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.